We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do it. Reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us. Prepare our hearts to receive it and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 11, verses 11 through 20. This morning, zeroing in on the fig tree. First occurrences are most always very important in Holy Scripture. And as we look at the fig tree this morning that has leaves on it, we first come across the fig tree in the Bible way, way back in Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 6, the Holy Spirit tells us this. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Fig leaves, the fig tree. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. So they made themselves fig leaves together. Aprons. The Hebrew word aprons here is translated armor in 2 Kings 3 verse 21. 2 Kings 3 verse 21, same Hebrew word that is translated armor, aprons here, is translated armor in the 2 Kings passage. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor. That's not aprons. Armor. And they went and stood up in the border. So the context here was one of battle. And that's exactly what's unfolding in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve have rebelled against God. Now they're members of the enemy camp. And they go out to battle. And they battle by going to a fig tree that has leaves on it and made armor for themselves. Okay, a fig tree with its leaves plays an important part in the scene which unfolds here in Mark chapter 11. So we're going to be going through it verse by verse as we normally do. Mark 11 verse 11 says, "And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. You remember the context. We're in the final week of the life of Jesus on this earth. Very, very close to the cross. He entered into Jerusalem, the holy city, and into the temple where God dwelt. It was supposed to be the house of prayer. And having looked around on everything, quote, all that was going on. Question, what did he see? What did he see when he walked into the temple and he looked upon all things? And what did he hear? We'll find out. And when even was come, there was spiritual darkness, by the way, all over the place, and it was night. he went out unto Bethany. It was dangerous to be in Jerusalem because his hour had not yet quite come. Okay, so what did Jesus see when he had looked around about all things? We're not guessing. Flashback, John chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. John 2, beginning at verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, as it is now here in the Gospel of Mark, where we're at, by the way. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. What are these guys doing in the temple? This is a business scene. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers of money, and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. This doesn't really fit in, does it, with the picture that is normally painted of the Son of God as dearest Jesus, meek and mild. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So when Jesus, during the last week of his life, went into the temple and looked around about upon all things, he saw the very same thing that he had seen 3 years ago when he cleansed the temple. Two times in his ministry, he had to drive the money changers out. Once at the beginning of his ministry, that was in John 2, and now here at the end of his ministry, Mark chapter 11. Satan doesn't quit. You drive him out from one place, but pretty soon he'll sneak back in. And the money changers had snuck back in. Okay, back now to the Gospel of Mark chapter 11. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. This is shocking and amazing. Three little words. He was hungry. What an amazing detail this is. And Mark gives it to us. The one who feeds the whole creation was hungry. The one who watches even one little sparrow that will not fall to the ground without his and his father's leave and notice. He's hungry. The one who causes the grass to grow for the cattle, he's hungry. The ones from whom the lions seek their food is hungry. He became poor so that we might become rich. This is something we should always remember. So he's coming from Bethany now, walking toward Jerusalem, and then it happened. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves. Notice, here's a fig tree with leaves. That's the same thing we saw in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve went up to a fig tree and took the leaves off the fig tree and made armor for themselves to fight against God. Here you have a fig tree again, and it's full of leaves. And he came, Jesus, he came to it, if haply he might find anything thereon. He's hungry. And he's going to this fig tree that's full of leaves, hoping to find something to eat on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Okay. The fig tree now enters into the picture. And we'll look at a few different things here. Number one, Matthew has an account of this same incident, and he tells us that the fig tree was growing by the roadside. So Jesus is going to curse this tree, but he's not cursing somebody else's private property. This thing was growing by the roadside. But that fact that Matthew gives us is also interesting. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus starts preaching in parables. And so Matthew chapter 13 starts out this way. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, this is parable number one, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. So the seeds by the wayside were kind of like by the road. It was a road that was packed down by being traveled on. And it was bad soil. The seed never had a chance. The birds came and gobbled it up. See the devil there. Okay, so Jesus is... They're walking from Bethany to Jerusalem along this road, and up in ahead he sees this fig tree that is full of leaves. This was an exceptional fig tree. And as it would seem, it was growing in a spot that was so favored that it was already in full foliage ahead of the other fig trees. This thing was loaded with leaves. Well, so what's the big deal there? The big deal is this, that in fig trees, at least these kind of fig trees, the figs always appear on the tree before the leaves. So if you look and you see a fig tree that doesn't have any leaves on it, there's still a chance that it might have figs. It might, but it might not. So you go up to it if you're hungry and you look for figs, and you don't really expect that you're going to find any because there's no leaves on the tree yet. If you do, that's an added blessing, but you probably won't. However, if you're hungry and you see a fig tree that is loaded with leaves, you're 100% sure there's going to be figs there, because the figs always appear on the tree before the leaves do. So if the tree is loaded with leaves, it should be loaded with figs too. That's the promise. So Jesus looks ahead. He's hungry, and he sees this fig tree full of leaves. And the fig tree says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And if you're hungry, I'll give you figs to eat." That's what the fig tree is saying to Jesus, by the fact that it's full of leaves. So he goes up to it, and lo and behold, there's no figs there. He found nothing but leaves. Okay, now, we compare Scripture with Scripture. And one of the miracles that Jesus performed took place in stages. Every other one was complete right away, but there was one that took place in stages. And that was the miracle of the healing of a man that was blind. And Jesus took him aside and did some things with his eyes there and asked him, "Do you see anything?" And the man said, "I see men like trees walking." So he had sight, but it wasn't clear sight yet. But what he saw was important. He saw men that looked like trees, only they were walking. And then Jesus did something else and completed the miracle. But the point is, sometimes in Scripture, and more times than what we might imagine, when the Bible's talking about trees, these trees are a type of people. And so here you had a fig tree that was loaded with foliage, leaves all over the place. And it was crying out, "Come unto me if you're hungry, and I'll give you something to eat." But when Jesus came up to the tree, he found nothing but leaves. This fig tree was a hypocrite. It was pretending to be something that it wasn't. It was pretending to have food to eat because it was covered with leaves. But it had nothing. And so this fig tree stands at the beginning and the ending of what's in the middle of this, the text that we're looking at, where Jesus walks into the temple. Temple, a place where you should find spiritual food. What did he find? Nothing. Except hawkers selling things, crying out, selling sheep and oxen and doves. A business marketplace. That's what he found. The temple was like this fig tree, a hypocrite. So what did the Son of God do? He cursed it. And the curse fits the situation. The fig tree doesn't have anything to eat on it, and the curse is, you're never going to feed anybody again. Nobody's ever going to eat fruit from you. That was the curse. So some odd questions point up here. Jesus curses the fig tree. He answered and said unto it, "No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." And his disciples heard it. So let's ask some questions here. Number one, was it the fig tree's fault that there was no fruit on it? I don't know, but it sure seems like it, doesn't it? Was it the serpent's fault that Satan entered into it back in the Garden of Eden? Well, the serpent was put under the curse. It sure seems like it. Another question, are all trees that bear no fruit cursed? Well, back in the Garden of Eden, it sounds like all the trees were good and fruit-bearing, and after the curse, things changed. Were all trees originally fruit bearers? I'm not sure. It seems like it, but we don't know for sure. Or was this tree an exception? Who knows? But this was a special tree. There's no question about that. And I want you to remember that when Jesus cursed it, I mean, here's the Son of God talking to a tree. And he's cursing it. And the disciples remember this. They heard it, and they remembered it. We would have remembered it too had we been there. So now forget about the tree for a while. And then, so in verse 15, they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers. This is a videotape replay, isn't it, from John? And the seats of them that sold doves. So, as we mentioned, twice in his ministry, at the beginning once and at the end, Jesus had to cast out the money changers. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. It's not something where you cast them out and it's all over. They come back in. So when Jesus returned to Jerusalem on the Monday morning and went into the temple, we should know a little bit about how the temple was set up in order to understand this. And there's a section in a commentary by a man called Lenski, and he's very well acquainted with the setup of the temple in those days. So I'm going to quote from him. And this will bring to life a little bit what was happening and how it unfolded in Mark. So here's the quote. When Jesus returned to Jerusalem on Monday morning, he went to see the sacred place, the temple, that is, the courts of the temple. The sanctuary itself is always called naos. This is a Greek word when it's talking about the sanctuary. But when it's talking about the temple courts here, it's hieron. It's a different Greek word. That's all you have to know. And the sanctuary itself was the place where only the priests could enter. But facing the sanctuary and the court of the priests was the court of men. So when you came out of the sanctuary, which only the priests could go into, you went into the court of the men. And then after that, behind it, as you're walking out, the court of the women. And then after that, then came a large area, which was called the court of the Gentiles, into which alone Gentiles were allowed to enter. So the Gentiles couldn't go any deeper than that. When you walked into the temple from the outside, you saw the court of the Gentiles, and this is where what Jesus saw was taking place, the money changers and all that sort of thing. Then you went into the court of the women, and then you go into the court of the men, and then finally into the sanctuary. So what took place here was in the court of the Gentiles. And this is where Jesus went when he first entered the temple and looked around upon all things. What did he see? Lenski again. Cattle and doves were a necessity for the prescribed sacrifices. That's true. And by the way, the fact that this was the court of the Gentiles is interesting, isn't it? There were evidently some Gentiles, a lot of them, that were converts to the Christian, to the Jewish religion. And they had their place in the temple too. They couldn't go very far into it, but they could get into it. And so here, and so the cattle and the doves were a necessity. They had to have that to sacrifice. But this was a poor excuse for making this great court of the temple itself a stockyard. They changed the meaning of it, the Jews. Places to change money were also a need, for a tax was collected from every Israelite who was 20 years old, Exodus 30, verses 11 through 16. This was due during the month preceding the Passover and was either sent in by those living at a distance or paid in person by those attending, who then, however, had to have the Jewish coin, so they had to have that change. You couldn't put Caesar's money into the temple court. That wouldn't work. God's not going to take that. It has to be Jewish money. So you had to change your Roman money into Jewish money. So you had to have money changers, but that doesn't mean it should be a bank. That shouldn't mean there should be people in there that are making money off this, but that's what was happening. And which fact compels some of those coming from foreign countries to have their money changed. A small rate was charged for this, but this necessarily, again, was no excuse for making the temple itself a mart of petty bankers who were intent on money business and rights of exchange. And that's exactly what they didn't care about, the forgiveness of sins or anything like that. They cared about the money they could make. And that had to do with the people that brought animals too, by the way. So, moreover, the temple authorities themselves controlled this volume of trade, and in typical Jewish fashion, operated what amounted to a grand lucrative monopoly. And by the way, this is one of the main reasons that the chief priests and Pharisees and elders were after Christ. If people followed his teaching, they were going to lose their jobs, and big bucks were involved here. Lenski again, if one brought his animal in the temple, and the animal that he brought in would be accepted, fine. But if it wasn't, and the Jews were the ones that examined the animal and said whether it was fit for sacrifice or whether it wasn't, and if they said it wasn't, You were out of luck. You came from 150 miles away, and you brought your best lamb in there to sacrifice it, and you brought it into the court of the Gentiles, and you took it up to the ones who could tell whether it was fitting, and they looked at it and said, no, this lamb is not fit to be sacrificed to God. However, we will sell you one that is. And what do you think they charged for that one? This is the kind of junk that was going on, and Christ was upset with it. And well, he should have been. And so he cleansed it out. This is a miracle itself. The court of the Gentiles was a big place. And one man clear wiped the whole thing out. And he would not allow that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. This is the Son of God, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Tremendous miracle. And now, what a change suddenly took place. It was something that you not only could see, but you could hear. When you walked into the court of the Gentiles, it was quiet. All the money changers and the animals had been evicted. And you wouldn't see any of them there. What you would see is Jesus Christ, and what you would hear is the words coming forth out of his mouth, where he's teaching and preaching the word of God. That's what you would have seen. What a change. What a blessed change. And Mark again, and he taught them. Now he's teaching. And he doesn't have to make himself heard over the bellowing of oxen and cattle. It's quiet, so people could hear him. And he's saying unto them, what did he say? Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of all nations, the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. Back in Jeremiah, by the way, there's nothing new under the sun. The same thing that was happening in Jesus' day was happening before that also. And there's a passage from Jeremiah chapter 7 that fits right in with what we're looking at. It begins Jeremiah chapter 7, beginning at verse 8. Jeremiah talking, words of God, behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. The temple then was filled with money changers. It was also filled with false prophets. They thought they were doing God's will. Sure they did. That's what they were being taught. Will ye, Jeremiah again, chapter 7, now we're in verse 9, will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not? You're going to do that, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to all to do all these abominations. Is that what you're going to do? You live like an outright heathen during the rest of the week, and then on Sabbath day you come and stand in my house and pretend to worship me. And they say, we can do all these other things. We can lie, cheat, and steal, and all that doesn't make any difference. Well, is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. I'm watching what happens. The fact that it's a den of robbers, this is where they were making all their money and storing their wealth. It didn't even look like a temple anymore. And the truth that's being taught here is that the church is no refuge for those who keep on sinning and think they are safe because they come into the church once a week and sing praises to God. That doesn't excuse all the sins that they're committing during the rest of the week, where they go on sinning willfully, living just like the heathen for 6 days a week, and then for 1 hour pretend to be Christian. Okay. Verse 18, the scribes and chief priests heard it. You bet they did. It was reported to them what Jesus was preaching and teaching. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it. And they saw, and what did they do? Did they say, God be merciful to we the sinners? How grievously we've sinned. We better repent and come to Christ for forgiveness. Is that what they did? No. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy Jesus. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. And you see, the problem is, if the common people are going to listen to Jesus and believe what he says, they're going to turn away from the scribes and chief priests. They're going to lose their jobs, and they're going to lose their money. That's the problem. The scribes and chief priests refer to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the Supreme Court of the Jews. In our country, it would be the Supreme Court. It was the highest body of law giving that you could have. Quite a time ago already, this governing body had determined that Jesus should be put to death. The remaining time, they were just looking at how they could do it. But the verdict was already in. And so the Sanhedrin saw a dangerous rival in Jesus. They didn't want to lose their power over the people. So, okay, when even was come, he went out of the city. Oh, so now he can't stay there during the night. He'd be assassinated, and his hour was not yet come. That would be on Good Friday. This was Monday. So when evening was come, he went out of the city. And probably the first couple nights he spent either in Bethany, either the home of Lazarus or Mary of Bethany. We're not sure. Probably one of the two. And Sunday and Monday nights were at Bethany, and we don't know where he was the other nights, but it wasn't in Jerusalem. Okay, so then the next day, now he's going back to the temple. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. So see, here's that fig tree again. We saw it at the beginning of the text. Now we see it again. In the beginning of the text, the fig tree was loaded with leaves, but there were no figs there. Now, the next day, they see the same fig tree, and it was dried up from the roots. There wouldn't have been a leaf on it. And certainly, there were still no more figs. And the disciples noticed this. So this whole text is a parable in action. And the disciples must have understood this. The picture of this fig tree and what happened to it is exactly what's happening in the holy temple, in the holy city, and in the sanctuary of God. It's been taken over and hijacked by the enemy. There is nothing new under the sun. And this whole scene as it unfolded in the ministry of Jesus was just the end of what had started way, way, way back on Mount Sinai, the very place where God chose the Jewish people to be his own nation. And while he was teaching Moses up in the mount for 40 days and 40 nights and giving him the Ten Commandments and giving him the instruction to make the tabernacle, which pointed toward his son, it was a sign. And while God was doing that, what were the people doing at the bottom of the mount? They were worshiping the golden calf. So it started on a bad note way back there. And if you really study through the rest of all Old Testament history, there's a downward spiral. It's going down, 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 down. And yeah, here and there you had little reformations where it got back on track for a while. One time one of the scribes said, "Hey, we have found a book. We found a book in the temple." "Well, what is it?" It's a Bible. And it was hidden away somewhere, covered with dust, till they found it. Well, then we had a little reformation there. But then it went back again, down, 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 down. And it reached rock bottom where the people were starting to dig when the Son of God entered into the temple and cast out the money changers, and they put him to death. That was the history of the Old Testament church. Down, 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 and then bang. History of the New Testament church is following the very same pattern. And if this surprises us, it shouldn't. Now, after the Son of God was crucified, dead, and buried, he rose again from the dead. And he ascended into heaven, but he had put a curse on the temple, and in no mistaking language said, you know, there's an enemy going to come in and tear this thing to shreds, and there's not going to be one stone left upon another. But after he ascended into heaven, the destruction didn't come right away. It didn't come until 70 A.D., and Christ was crucified 33 AD, so there was a period of time there where if you were looking with the human eye, it didn't seem like anything had happened. The temple still had the services every day. The money changers moved back in, and the same thing, the same ceremonial sacrifices that pointed toward the Lamb of God taking away the sins of the world, they were still being done. The beautiful choir was still singing beautiful music. The priests were dressed in all their glorious robes and putting on a big show. Everything looked really good for a while. But the truth of the matter was that Jesus had left the temple. He was gone. So they had everything except the one thing needful. To the human eye, it looked perfect. To the spiritual eye, it was a total picture of desolation. And then the Romans came in and polished it off. It was terrible. Well, yes, you can have big churches worth millions of dollars, and you can have a lot of people flocking to them. But if Christ isn't there, it's desolate. It's just desolate. The fig tree was a beautiful tree. It was full of leaves. But it didn't have any fruit. It didn't have any fruit. And when the Son of God cursed it, it withered and died. Son of God asked the question, when the Son of Man returns, shall he find faith on the earth? The anticipated answer is, there's not going to be very much of it. And we're living in the last days.